Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, we are in Luke, continuing on in our series, Jesus, the Savior of the World. And so today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 40. I've entitled this sermon, Jesus, Everything According to God's Law. And you'll see why. We're going to get into this momentarily, but as you're listening to this, I'm going to give a brief introduction, a background, then we'll read the text. But I do want you to listen, because we hear the word according to the law of Moses, according to God, five times in this passage. So it's important. So have you ever been part of a contract or a job that required meticulous adherence to that contract or the order that was given? In restaurant business, a wrongly delivered order can get you a free meal, right? So they don't want to do that. They want to make sure that the order is exactly as you ask. In the teaching world, a lack of adherence to federal or state guidelines can produce a lawsuit or loss of funds coming from both the state or federal. In software development, a failure to strictly comply to security or reliability standards can cause a data breach, or even worse yet, monetary, well, not worse, I suppose, but it could be monetary penalties. So there are many other examples in other industries as well, aren't there? The reality is that most of us are familiar with the importance of compliance to standards. I mean, you kids know. There is a certain compliance you have to have when you take a test. You do need to pass that test, or else you have to retake it, or whatever the case may be, relearn. The failure to do so can cost a person, can cost a company much more work, pain, loss of money, all sorts of things. So it should not surprise us that God, in order to uphold his justice and his righteousness, requires strict adherence to the law, to his character, to his nature, for one to be able to be with him, and even for the one who then is going to provide and be a perfect substitute, that one must perfectly obey God in all things and take our guilt upon himself by strictly adhering to the law. Understanding this should really help us understand why Luke in 2:21 to 40 frames this story of Jesus's early childhood the way that he does. Today, what we're going to see is that Jesus's entire life from birth to early childhood was done according to God's law, proving that he is God's chosen one, and that is able to save any who trust in him from their sins. And so I want to just the background, and Jerusalem has been under Roman rule now for over 60 years at the time that this is that is spoken of in the story that Luke is writing. The last prophecy was heard about 400 years or more prior, and now all of a sudden talk is spreading around the countryside of Bethlehem. Prophecies have been given. An elderly couple has had a child. Shepherds have been spreading rumors that God has caused a child to be born who would be the peace bringer. People are beginning to have their hopes raised. Many people's assumption that a Jewish king is going to come who's anointed by God, and he will grow up and he will take his rightful throne, bringing peace to Jerusalem and to all the Jews. This is what's been talking about more than likely. God's anointed king will bring his sword and he will overthrow Roman rule. That's probably what they were thinking. So for them, hope is back on the menu. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 through verse 40. This is the word of the Lord. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Please note in your ESV, there's a small footnote that says, or as a widow for 84 years. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Brothers, sisters, the grass withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I hope that after you read that, you can see why I might have chosen that as the theme of this set of verses. I don't think I took that out of context. I generally like, my principle is that the theme of the sermon should be the theme of the text. And I believe the theme of the text is this according to the law. Now, the gospel writer Luke frames the narrative of Jesus' birth and early childhood by his parents and his, Jesus's, being obedient to God's law or commandments. It may not seem that important, but it is. In fact, our status as children of God depends upon Jesus' obedience to the law and Mary and Joseph's obedience to the law. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Your being an heir, your being a child of God, a son or daughter of God, is because Jesus was sent forth by the Father, born of a woman, born under the law, meaning that he was obedient to the law and obeyed it. See, our adoption is contingent upon Mary and Joseph keeping and fulfilling the ceremonial law that pointed to Christ, so that Christ could be all that was prophesied of, and also Jesus' keeping of the law. The only way Jesus can pay for our sins is if he doesn't have any. You understand that, right? Jesus cannot pay for your sin if he has sinned. Jesus cannot pay for your sin if he has failed in any jot or tittle of the law of God. If he is truly the fulfillment of God's promises, he must be in keeping with God's law. Let's look at our first point from Luke 2:21-24. It should be up on your screen there. This is Jesus' birth and dedication. It fulfills the law. Now, notice in verse 21, that Jesus' earthly parents fulfill the law by what? By having him circumcised on the eighth day. This was in fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 17, 12 to 14. In those verses, God told Abraham that any male child of the covenant must be circumcised on the eighth day. And if the child ends up not being circumcised, then the covenant is broken and they are to be cut off from God's people. Moses failed to circumcise his child and fell ill on his little journey. And when he did, his wife circumcised their child. And then Moses recovered. God is serious about obedience to his law. Jesus would have been, do you understand that Jesus would have been counted as cut off from the covenant had he not been circumcised by his parents? The law must be fulfilled for you and I to be saved. The law of circumcision is reiterated in Leviticus 12:3. And as I mentioned, that Jesus would not be in the covenant and therefore would not be able to fulfill the covenant had his parents not fulfilled the duty of circumcision. This is why Luke, but these aren't ancillary things, brothers and sisters. When you read the Bible, there isn't just random stuff in there. Like, oh, I think it'd be nice to tell a story about circumcision of Jesus. No, it's the fulfillment of the law, and that's what Luke brings out. Luke wants you and I to know that Jesus would not be the perfect substitute if his earthly parents weren't covenant keepers. Notice the second half of verse 21, something's very subtle. I caught this as I was meditating on this. Not only did his parents obey the law regarding circumcision, but do you know what they obeyed? They obeyed God through the angel that appeared and told Mary and Joseph both. Mary told, we see here in Luke 1:31, but in Matthew 1:21, Joseph was told that the name of the child would be Jesus. What did they name this child? Jesus. They obeyed the voice of God through his angel. So you have obedience to the law, not only the ceremonial law, but you have obedience to God's voice, what he tells them to do. So you have parents who are following. Not perfect. We know that they were sinners, but they obeyed and kept the covenant. So they called Jesus God's Christ. Christ is the word for Messiah. It means anointed one. It means the king that God has chosen. This is God's Christ. God's anointed one, God's king. And this angel told them to name him Jesus, to name God's Christ Jesus, which means Savior. That name Jesus means Savior. The anointed one is the Savior of his people. Luke wants us to know that Jesus' whole life is framed by listening to and obeying God's voice and obeying God's word. Brothers and sisters, is this your life? Is your life framed by obedience to God's commands and laws? We know that we're not saved by that, but we love God and we seek to obey him. And then in verses 22 to 24, Jesus' earthly parents fulfilled the law of Moses by performing the rite of purification and presentation to the Lord with sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Luke explains in verse 22 that Mary and Joseph waited 33 days after Jesus' circumcision for Mary's purification to meet the requirements outlined in Leviticus 12. Leviticus 12 speaks about the issues and the flows of blood, and those flows of blood need to stop, and then they need a period of time and that blood stops, and that there's then this purification that goes on. And so there's a 40-day window So the 7-day purification between the initial birth and then the 8th day of circumcision, where they're presented as circumcision, and then there's a 33 more days of purification that happen. And then once that happens, the father and the mother take the child to the temple to dedicate. And if it's a firstborn child, they take the firstborn child to be dedicated as holy or set apart to the Lord. They consecrate the child. They redeem the child. This is what all Israelites did with their firstborn child, as the first male child to be born. That is outlined in Exodus 13, 1 to 2, Exodus 13, 12 to 13. See, God redeemed Israel from Egypt by sending a plague that killed all the firstborn males in Egypt. Because of this, God required all firstborn males to be redeemed by a sacrifice of a lamb and a turtle dove or pigeon. Or if the family was poor and couldn't afford a lamb, they could basically bring two. One, instead of the lamb, would be a pigeon or a turtle dove, and then they would have to still bring the other pigeon and turtle dove too. There was two things going on here. And so, the firstborn is his, and the firstborns were holy to the Lord, or as we would say, they're set apart. And so God claims ownership of all the firstborns of his people. This doesn't mean if you're a secondborn that you're not God's people, okay? If you're a firstborn, it just means that this is your first child, the fruit of the womb. This is a principle in the scripture, our first fruits, and we dedicate those to God. And so the firstborns were to be dedicated to God. The lamb or bird was a burnt offering of gratitude. So there was first, we had a child. We love this. Amazing. Let's give an offering of gratitude. The lamb, the bird, that was what that was. The other one was a sin offering to atone for sin of the worshiper in general. Now listen, this atonement wasn't any sin directly tied to childbirth. Ladies, if you have a child, it's not a sin to have a child. They didn't make an offering, a sin offering, because they had a child. They made a sin offering because they were sinners, and they brought a person into the world. And at that time, as a person was brought into the world, they would confess to God that they are sinners and that this child is the Lord's. And so it was kind of a holistic thing, like, hey, we give this child to you, but we also admit that we're sinners and we need you and we're thankful. That's kind of what's going on here. The burnt offering and sin offering that Mary and Joseph give, two of the birds show that they were very poor. Jesus came down as one of us, but in a most disadvantaged state. And it shows that they fulfilled the law of Moses, it says, as Luke mentions, or the written law of the Lord. So you see, he says the law of Moses, and then he says the written law of the Lord. It seems to me that this law for Israel was actually pointing to Jesus, who would say later in his life that his purpose was to do the will of God. See, talk about the firstborn being dedicated and being holy. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, isn't he? That's what the scriptures teach. Not that he was created, but that he's the firstborn of all created. He's all in all. Jesus is all, and he's all in all. And in that, Jesus Christ is, as a child, when he came in his humanity, he was dedicated, his entire life, dedicated to serving the Lord, always doing not what he wanted, but what his father wanted, which is why in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Not my will, but yours. Jesus was the firstborn par excellence. The firstborn who not only was dedicated as the first fruits and as holy to the Lord, but Jesus was holy to the Lord all his life. Jesus actually lived out perfect obedience and dedication to God in his life, so much so that he gave up his own life to redeem a people. Just like that lamb or that bird that was slaughtered. But like in Israel, just like the lamb that was slaughtered to keep the angel of death with the blood being put around the doorpost, just like that angel was kept back if the blood of the lamb was there, Jesus' blood keeps back the wrath and justice of God upon us, giving us redemption. The firstborn of Israel, of Egypt, were killed in the last plague. But Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection, keeps us from having to have that done for us. Now, let's continue by looking at our second point. That is found in Luke 2, 25 to 35, that Jesus fulfills God's promises to Israel. Now, there were many faithful believers in Israel who had been looking into the promises and prophecies that God had given some hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior. You can even say it went all the way back to Genesis 3:15, that first prophecy that the seed of Mary would crush the head of the serpent and his heel would be bruised. One of these believers, faithful believers, was named Simeon. He was righteous like Zechariah and his wife. Remember, we read that, did that earlier. Zechariah and his wife were both righteous. Well, he's spoken of to be the same here. But he was also, it says, devoted to God. He trusted in God's promises, and he was waiting for God to console or to comfort Israel. The word console or comfort, this is really, really cool. I started geeking out on this a little bit. It is a Greek word, parakleison. If you've been in church long enough, you might know a familiar word that Jesus perhaps mentions in John chapter 14. When he promises that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, that word in the Greek that Jesus says the Holy Spirit will is the parakaleton. Same root word, same meaning. It's translated as comforter there or helper. Simeon was waiting for the promise of God to bring comfort to Israel. The word console or comfort is that Greek word, and it is to talk about how Jesus would really give the Holy Spirit, who would be your and my comforter. The work of Jesus would bring comfort to the people. You are God's people. You are given the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. Jesus has fulfilled the hope of Israel to bring you comfort. He does that because he goes up to heaven, and the Father gives him the ability now to distribute the Spirit to whom he will, and he distributes the Spirit to you, who is your comforter. So you enter into the hope of the comfort of Israel. So you can say the same thing that Simeon does. This is your comfort. When we think about consolation or comfort of Israel, you have to look at Isaiah 40, verse 1 and verse 57, 18, where it speaks of comfort, oh, comfort me, you, my people. And then the Messiah is spoken of, the King, Christ. The title of comforter is attributed to what Jesus, the Messiah, would bring. He is the consolation or comfort of Israel. In other words, he is the one who will bring comfort to you, to me, and to all God's people. Jesus brings it by giving us the comforter. Disciples, I must leave and go away so that I can send you the comforter. Now, the Holy Spirit is said to be upon Simeon here. So the subsequent blessing that he gives to God is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. Interestingly enough, as Simeon's talking about, it says two times at least that he's in the Spirit, or the Spirit was with him, the Spirit was upon him. So in verse 26, what we see is that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon prior to this event that he would not die until he'd actually seen with his own eyes the Lord's Christ. I got really excited when I read that. The Lord, Christ. The Lord's Christ. In the Old Testament, that would be Yahweh's Christ. Yahweh's anointed one. The I Am, the covenant faithful keeping God. His anointed one. His King. This is what Simeon was promised to actually see, this one. Can you imagine that you were told by the Holy Spirit that you would live until the day that the Messiah ended up on earth, and you'd been waiting for over 400 years as a people for this time? And you were told that you're going to see the Messiah? the king, the ruler, the redeemer of the people. Oh my goodness. And then he shows up like in a temple, little baby, 8 days old. Baby Jesus. He's seeing with his own eyes, it says, the Lord's Christ. One day, brothers and sisters, we will see the Lord's Christ face to face. And all the sin, all the evil that you've done, everything that's inside of you that keeps you from pursuing God and loving Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you see Him face to face, that beatific vision, we call it, all of that sin will immediately be flushed from you, and you will pursue and love Jesus forever and always. And your eyes will see the Lord's Christ. That's why Job said, yet in my flesh will I see God. The anointed one. Psalm 2's anointed one. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He will strike his enemies with a rod of iron. Bow down, kiss the Son. The Lord said to his anointed, right? That's the same language. Yahweh's anointed. Psalm 2. Simeon was promised that he would see the one spoken of in Psalm 2. And he did. And he is saying that he is confirmed by God himself, the Holy Spirit. Later in Luke 9:20, Peter confirms this by saying that Jesus is the Christ of God, the anointed one of God. Next, Simeon, filled with the Spirit at Jesus' dedication, takes Jesus up in his arms and blesses or praises God. Now, actually, I think I might have said something a little bit off. I want to make sure I correct it. So Simeon has happening here at the dedication. We don't know who actually circumcised him. I think I misspoke there. But this is the dedication when Simeon sees Jesus. So Simeon, filled with the Spirit, Jesus' dedication, takes Jesus up in his arms and blesses or praises God. He declares that he is now ready to die. He's like, I got nothing else. This is amazing. Everything I've ever hoped for, it's here. Let me die. That's what Simeon says. He's ready to die because God has fulfilled his promise to him by letting him see the Lord's Christ, Yahweh's salvation. He has seen with his very eyes the salvation of God's people that has come to earth for everybody to see. And so this Jesus, this Savior, will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles in accordance with Isaiah 52:10. 43-5, Psalm 98:2, Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6, 52:10, and 60:3. Those are all places that speak of this, the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus here by Simeon is declared to be the title of our sermon series, Luke's main theme, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He is the light of the Gentiles. The salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for all men. Luke draws out Simeon's praise to God because it shows his readers and us that Jesus Christ did not just come to bring his people into the glory that he prepared for them, but also to bring salvation to the Gentiles who were lost in darkness. But brothers and sisters, this is the same promise that was made to Abraham. In you, your seed, all the world will be blessed. This is just consistent with the whole Bible. In the small group talking about the book, God's Big Picture, there was talk about this idea of the Old Testament really being the fullness of how we know who Christ is. Like, brothers and sisters, anybody here, anybody listening online, the Old Testament is not garbage that you just don't read. It's not just stuff that's like hard to read and a lot of stories. It's actually all about Jesus. And if you don't study it, if you don't read it, you're going to miss Jesus. All these things that the New Testament writers are talking about are all stuff that's talked about in the Old Testament. If you reject the Old Testament, you reject all the prophecies about Jesus. We can't do that. Jesus' work has this twofold advantage. Okay, and what this is that first, it makes God's salvation available to all who are not Jews, according to the flesh. But second, it allows the Jews to glory in the salvation that God has provided, not only for them, but for those in the world who trust in God's salvation, Jesus. Like, God's people can glory in the fact that they are saved and redeemed and that God called them to be a people. But they also can glory in the fact that God called others into that. They're experiencing this beauty, this wonder, this glory of God. But this isn't all. You can imagine Mary and Joseph's jaws drop as they hear these amazing words. Can you imagine hearing this? Hey, that baby you just brought into the world, that's the Lord's Christ. Now, she had been told, but I mean, to hear it again, what he was going to do, bring light to the Gentiles, salvation to the world, peace to Israel. Israel experiencing his glory, so they marvel. They marvel at it. But as Simeon looks at them and sees their reaction, he makes a very foreboding prophecy that may not seem like it aligns with everything we've just said. This child, Jesus, is destined or appointed to cause a different reaction in two groups. The first group will fall. You know what that means? It means they will reject Jesus. They will seek to destroy Jesus. And they will ultimately be subjected to eternal damnation. Judgment. Those are the ones that will fall. But then there's the ones who rise. The other group will rise. And what this means is that they will accept Christ and rise eternally to be with God. In other words, Jesus' ministry will cause some to reject him and others to accept him. This is the same today, isn't it? Some accept, some reject. But this salvation for those who will rise will be opposed by those who will fall. And they, Simeon mentions in a parenthetical remark to Mary, will reject and crucify Christ, causing a metaphorical sword to pierce through Mary as she sees her son Jesus be rejected and killed. Can you imagine being a mother? I mean, you have to really think about Mary for a minute. She still birthed him. Yes, it was God's son, but she birthed him and raised him and followed him and pursued. I mean, she cared about him, and he was rejected by Israel with all these prophecies being said. You see, Jesus would be opposed, but he would bring salvation. Our third point is found in Luke 2, 36 to 38. Jesus fulfills the prayers of his people. So we now move from the amazing praise of Simeon to an elderly woman of Israel named Anna. This is so cool to me. She was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was pretty old. She had been married young, more than likely, but her husband died after 7 years of being married, and she remained a widow until she was either 84 years old or a widow for 84 years. Now, it says that she was elderly or advanced in years. My theory is that she's probably about 110 years old. That's my theory. Now, all I can do is go off the text, but if you notice in your ESV, you see that there are two different ways of translating that, right? That she was married for 84 years or she's 84 years old. It seems with the advanced in years, there's this play on this that, you know, she's probably pretty old, at least, not more than 84. So she, it says, would faithfully serve or worship in the temple for all those years. Maybe it was 84 years. She would worship with fasting and prayer all day long. We can imagine that she has been fasting and praying for all those years. And what do you think she was praying for? Anybody want to take a guess? Maybe that the Messiah might come? I think so. We don't know, but I mean, that was the hope of all Israel. And so now, as she's looking and asking for God to send the Messiah, she happens to be in the temple at that moment of Jesus' presentation or right along those lines. And for her, it's a time of celebration and thanksgiving because her prayers have been answered in Christ Jesus. So to anyone who would be longing or waiting for the redemption that Jesus was bringing, she gives thanks to God with them, and she talks to all of these expectant people, all the people who are waiting for the Messiah, as how God has fulfilled his promises. So she's going around telling everybody, hey, you know God has fulfilled his promises? Hey, you know the Messiah is here? Hey. You can imagine the buzz throughout Jerusalem. Both Simeon and Anna have pronounced the reality that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is the Lord's Christ. And he has come to earth that salvation or redemption of Israel is upon them. And so this very thought would have brought about thanksgiving among God's people, because God's about to fulfill his promises. You can see, however, if you put yourself in Israel's perspective, what are you waiting for? You are waiting for the conquering king, aren't you? Before you throw stones at Israelites who were waiting and saying, oh, Jesus isn't the one, they were expecting a king like David to come in and beat up the Romans. That is what they would have concluded from bringing peace for Israel. Now, was there other prophecies that maybe said that wasn't 100% the case, that it was that? Yes. But you can understand and at least be gracious to the Israelites. So, they're thinking the end of Roman rule is in a few short years. Israel is now expectant. So the question is, what are they expecting? And really what they're expecting is that Jesus was to conquer the Romans, not to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Right? That's what they were not seeing that. They just thought that Jesus would be for the glory of Israel. But Jesus, as Simeon says, is for the glory of Israel and a light for the Gentiles. Jesus is the king of both ands. He does both. It's not just pin him in a corner and he just does one thing. You can't nail him down. He has bigger things that he does. So Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just the Savior Redeemer of the Jews in Jerusalem. For my final and fourth point, it's found in Luke 2, 39 to 40. Jesus' entire life fulfills God's purpose for humanity. Notice how meticulous Luke is in verse 39. And this ties in with the passage in Galatians 4 in our opening statement. Mary and Joseph and all those who were working with them performed everything according to the law of the Lord. This is stating that all of the law of God, just in case you missed it, he's saying it again, all the law of God was fulfilled by Jesus' parents. This means that there was nothing wanting in the way he was born, nothing wanting in the ceremonies that were supposed to have been done, and everything that the law of God required was done. Jesus' parents did everything so as to fulfill all righteousness, so that Jesus' birth and dedication was absolutely according to God's commandments and statutes. And so, after Mary and Joseph finished all this, they returned to their hometown, Nazareth, and now notice how Jesus, according to the prophecy, was born in Bethlehem, but his hometown is in Nazareth. This is why many people didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Do you know that? Because they assumed that he would be raised in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem as prophesied, but he was actually raised in Nazareth. And so that's when, hey, can anything good come from Nazareth? What Nathaniel said. The people who would reject Jesus, as Simeon mentioned, would make an assumption and then discount Jesus without doing a careful investigation, which isn't that the way the book of Luke started out? I've set out, O most excellent Theophilus, to do a careful investigation of everything that happened. Can you see it? Can you see what Luke is doing? He's laying out all these things. And so, there is one final thing mentioned in verse 40. Now, I'll apply this after. I'll close with this and then apply this. Jesus grows and becomes strong, filled with wisdom, and having God's favor or grace upon him. In other words, Jesus grows up and walks according to the law of the Lord in wisdom. And because of his perfect dedication to the Lord and his dedication to the law of the Lord, he has God's favor or grace that rests upon him. You see, not only did Jesus' parents fulfill all the law of God in his birth and the ceremony surrounding it, but Jesus himself fulfilled all the law of God in his early childhood. You see why he puts verse 40 in there? He grew in wisdom, but he also grew and he in the favor of God. God doesn't give favor to those who are rebellious against him, right? Except through Christ. So Christ is seen not only as having his parents fulfill the law, but he himself as a child. Like for you kids, you don't obey your parents all the time, every day, right away, do you? Please do not tell me that you do, because then we'll have to talk about lying. Right? You all, I did when I was a kid, you disobey. You get angry at them. You don't like what they tell you. You want to do other things. You don't do it right away. Right? You can't say that you fulfilled God's law perfectly. But Jesus did. He can say that. He obeyed his parents. He honored them all the time. Respected them. He loved God that way, by obeying God's commandment to honor your father and your mother. See, Jesus is the only perfect man who walked in wisdom, for he himself is wisdom. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus, as the Christ of Yahweh, is such because he is the second person of the Trinity. He took on flesh, and he made sure that all the law of God was perfectly fulfilled by others who raised him. Think about it. God made sure that Jesus' parents obeyed the law through all his providence and all his things, ensuring the right signs and ceremonies were done by his parents, his earthly parents, and that ensured that Jesus perfectly loved God and others so that he could die for our sin and give us his righteousness. So how do we apply this text? The first thing I want you to ask is whether or not you believe that you are in need of Jesus fulfilling the law on your behalf. Do you believe that you cannot fulfill the law? If you don't believe that, then you don't need Jesus. But if you believe that you can't fulfill God's law, you need Jesus. And you need him to have been the one who fulfilled the law. Do you see yourself as a generally good or moral person who God will gladly allow into his paradise because of your own goodness? Or do you see yourself as one who has not fulfilled all the law of God, as one who has disobeyed him, rebelled against him, and has failed to fulfill all his commands and all his laws? If you think you've met the requirements of God, you ought to think deeply about this passage and why in the world would Luke be so meticulous about Jesus fulfilling the law of God? It's because you didn't. I didn't. Luke put this here intentionally. And you and I need Jesus' perfection and his perfect fulfillment of the law, or we can't be with God. But if you do believe that Jesus is this for you, are you grateful for his fulfillment of the law? Do you think to yourself and meditate daily on the reality that Jesus is the only one who truly meditated on the law of the Lord day and night? That Jesus is truly the only one who is the one planted by the tree, who brings his fruit forth in due season? Do you believe that's Jesus and he did it for you on your behalf? That he alone is the one who is the right thinking, right acting, anointed one of God? Drink deeply of this fact and rejoice in him. Rejoice like Simeon did. Rejoice like Anna did. Give praise and thanks to God for Jesus as your consolation, the consolation or comfort bringer. This reality is going to encourage you to live a life of dedication and delight in God like Anna. It will empower you to throw off the sin that weighs you down, to look to Jesus and to meditate on him daily. Make Jesus your comfort and consolation. Though this world is fraught with dangers and cares, Jesus is going to come back soon. When he does, he will bring you to his eternal home where you can enjoy and delight in his peace forever. Will you consider all that Jesus has accomplished for you and dedicate your life to be a temple of prayer? A constant life of communion and fellowship with God. Will you also consider being like Anna and dedicating your life to speaking to all that you interact with about the redemption in Christ? My final word is this. Will you rise with Jesus by accepting him and delighting in his salvation, or will you fall by rejecting him? Jesus was willingly given for us by his Father, and Jesus willingly gave himself so that we might know the comfort of being his children. What will you do? Father, the gospel is so rich. Your word is so rich and filled with depth and meaning, pointing us to Jesus, filling us with joy and delight. We do praise you and we do worship you. And we ask that you would help us to be people who are following after you, serving you, and loving you and telling others about it. We praise you and we thank you. We ask that you would bless us the remainder of this day. Keep us safe, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.